In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. So, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. In the account of St. Paul, we hear St. Paul talking to those who have faith, and that God deals with us faithfully to kind of keep us on track so that we continue to follow the faith of our fathers given to us. The Gospel of St. John, we are presented with the revelation of Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, the truth about Jesus. Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. We can see, and he goes on to say, we can see greater things than these. We can see the heavens open. You like that? Greater things than these? See the heavens open? That's why you're here. That's what we're doing right now. See the heavens open. So the faith of our fathers, we see the power of this faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see the words from St. Paul about faith being the substance of those things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, those two words are very important to us. Evidence and substance. They're tangible. Faith is tangible. Faith is touchable. Faith is accessible. It's not just some mysterious thing. It has a substance to it, and we'll get into that a little bit as we move through this. This beautiful journey that we were on from Protestantism to Orthodoxy, a journey that began back in the 70s. Every time I think of our forefathers, I think of Father John Stephen Hedges. And he wrote a song that really stuck deeply into us, the song of our fathers. The song that you're singing is the song that we sung, hiding in the catacombs and meeting on the run, thrown to the lions, you kept your testimony true. My heart is blessed by the memory of you. This was our journey. This was our finding this great treasure in the faith, great treasure in the church. It was so powerful to us. We even wrote songs about it. That's how powerful it was. It sits deeply into our souls, and thank God we're able to pass that on to those that have come after us. We look back with great appreciation and developing our love for these fathers that came before us, not only just knowing them, but falling in love with them, developing a relationship with them. That was one of the beauties of our journey, was that not only did we learn about them, we learned of them and fell in love with them, relationships with them. With extreme gratitude and humility, we were and are blessed to receive and grow in the Orthodox faith. That union with our forefathers is grounded in the incarnation. We see these words when St. Paul in Hebrews is writing about the faith of the fathers. And he goes through this series of the faith of the Old Testament saints. And he says, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us, that we are united to them in the incarnation. When God became man and united himself to our humanity, we then are united to all those united to him. Us to them, them to us. Very beautiful and powerful view we have, a vision we have, of the kingdom of God, united to those who came before us, united to those who are with us now, and united to those that will come after us in the incarnated Christ. Very beautiful. So, as a pause here about our own journey, as we were journeying into Orthodoxy, we kind of fell in love with the writings of the Church Fathers. And particularly a book on the incarnation by St. Athanasius, who, by the way, and you should know this, he came to get us. We didn't find Orthodoxy without him. He came to get us. He became a part of our community. It was very clear when we became Orthodox what the name of the church was going to be, St. Athanasius. So it was a very powerful understanding of our connection, not just with the understanding of the church, but with the church fathers as well, especially St. Athanasius. So back up in our journey, finding and securing ourselves in the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel, the essential aspect of our journey to find this truth. In the 60s and 70s, we found ourselves in the mired in the muddy pool of autonomous opinion. In the muddy pool of autonomous opinion. Everyone had an opinion about what the truth was, how it was to be expressed. But we also found that this was divisive and spiritually harmful. And we found in our own midst a great tragedy of splitting of the church, a difficulty in relationships that fell from that because we didn't have the truth. We hear Jesus say to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But we weren't free. We were slaves to personal opinions. We were blind to the fullness of the truth. So what is the truth? Great question. More to say, who is the truth? Because the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How do we find the true Christ? We find it through the church, beloved. The one holy Catholic and apostolic church. St. Paul says to Timothy, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So how does the church kind of come to this understanding of truth? It's very important and should be for all of us very secure, allow us to be very secure. First, she's conciliar. She hears from God in a way that the truth being defined and protected by the councils of the church. This began in Acts 15 when the disciples were deciding how the church should receive new Gentile Christians. St. James called a council. All the apostles came together and they decided how that should be done. And since then, the church has always found itself in difficult circumstances, calling council and coming to affirm the truth of the church. So the church is conciliar. Very powerful to understand that. She's also finds truth through consensus. The amen of the people, the amen of the bishops, the amen of the priests, amen of the deacons, the amen of the people. You know, after Nicaea was, the council came out and read the creed, the people responded, this is what we've always believed. It's an affirmation of that, a very powerful affirmation to us. The people saying, amen. It's also confirmed through history. Every generation must say amen. Amen. 2,000 years, amen. We're still saying the creed. In fact, we just don't say it, we pray it. It's a very powerful thing. We're rooted and grounded in the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth is the church. It's been given to us. So thanks be to God to find ourselves today in that one holy Catholic and apostolic church, practicing and believing those truths that have been passed on by our forefathers in the form of holy tradition. So just a moment, just a bit on holy tradition, and we'll conclude from there. Holy tradition protects and reveals the true God, the Father without beginning, the only begotten Son, the life-giving Spirit, and gives us opportunity to draw near to the Trinity, to dwell in union with Him. That's what the traditions do. So what are those traditions? First and foremost is Holy Scripture. We hear from St. Paul to Timothy, the Scriptures are able to make you wise and for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The beauty of the Scriptures, we need to read them a lot. We need to get comfortable with them. Allow them to become part of us. Every word in the Scripture has kind of an iconic sense to it. It reveals truth. It reveals heaven. Really important to understand that. One of the saints was asked, how do you read the Scriptures? He says, on my knees. On my knees. These are the words of God. We don't take them lightly. I remember Father Richard, too. The Bible was always on the top of any book. He never put anything on top of the Bible with Father Richard. If you'd come into his office and put something on a book, he'd move the book. You don't do that, Father. It's the Holy Scriptures. We need to see how important those are to us and really begin to kind of allow them to be part, deeply part of our lives. So encourage you. Might be a good Lenten effort, right? The Scriptures of the day, powerful time. But the church doesn't stop there. It's not just the Scriptures and us. We move to the councils and the creeds to learn and define our faith in the midst of difficult circumstances. The creeds. We pray the creed. We pray it in the... I remember kind of running into it when we were first becoming Orthodox, and in daily prayers you said the creed. It says, "Well, are we saying the creed or praying?" No, you're praying the creed. You're praying the creed. It's a part of our prayer life. The liturgical life of the church, which we pray what we believe and we believe what we pray. Another great tradition we have. As you know this, and you've been here, when you've been here and allowed the words of the liturgy to get deep into you, it's what you're believing. You're praying what you're believing, and you're believing what you're praying. It sets deep in you. The lives of the saints are also great traditions that we follow. I remember when we were journeying to Orthodoxy and saying, well, are there examples of people that did the things we're trying to do? And we started reading the lives of the saints and went, wow, these people are really good. Like, man, if this is how they prayed, this is how they worshiped, this is what they believed, and this is how their lives turned out, we should do that. That was a line from Father Jack Sparks. When we see something they did and something they practiced, something to believe, we should just practice it and believe it. Of blessed memory, Father Jack. Thank you for those words. And then the teaching of the fathers opened to us doors of truth that enrich our lives. That was the beautiful thing about the teaching of the fathers, is that especially the spiritual fathers, when you have a problem, an issue in your life, a struggle with a passion or an appetite, the fathers have the answer. They show you how to defeat the enemies. They're powerful. How to pray, what your attitude in prayer should be. All these things are in there for us to kind of grab and allow us to live and practice the faith more deeply. And the canons of the church, helping the church act as one in areas of organization and discipline. And finally, and we'll end with this, the tradition of art in the church, architecture and music and iconography. Especially we remember today the icons. In the Seventh Ecumenical Council, they were restored after they had been iconography had been attacked by the enemy to push it out. But the faithful held on to that great tradition and it was restored back to the church in the 8th century. Reaffirming the doctrine, especially of the incarnation. Why are icons critically important to us? Because it's the physical revealing the spiritual. And that first came to us from Christ, the physical humanity of God revealed his divinity. Very beautiful and powerful, important to us to understand that if we begin to pull our veneration of icons away, we begin to compromise our understanding of the incarnation. That's why the church was so adamant about it. But if we're going to do that, we're going to start losing our identity as Christians united to the glorified humanity of Christ. So this became really critical to us as we celebrate and remember this great victory. In the icon, the window to heaven, the physical depicts the saint who we are venerating or honoring. And so this, we begin to, as we have found, develop relationships deeply with the saints that we venerate through our icons. So not only this, but let me finish with these words of St. John of Kronstadt. I love this piece. Then we'll conclude. He says about the incarnation, considering our bodily nature, the Lord binds his presence himself to some visible and tangible signs. God's presence to these signs. For instance, the sacrament of Eucharist, he himself wholly takes up the abode in the bread and the wine. He wholly takes up his abode in the bread and the wine. In that of penance, he acts through the visible person of the priest. In that of baptism, through water. In that of chrism, through holy chrism. In the orders, through the bishops. In matrimony, through the priest and the crowns, he himself crowns the bride and the bridegroom. In the sacrament of unction through oil, he unites his presence to the church, to the images, to the cross, to the sign of the cross, to his name, to holy water, and to the blessed bread, wheat, and wine. God is present here through the physical. That's beautiful. So we touch him. That's where faith has substance and evidence. We touch it, we smell it, we chew it. It's present to us deeply. So I want us to be encouraged today by the great work that the Holy Fathers have given to us and blessed us with today, especially as we venerate and honor their work in restoration of iconography. So in conclusion, by faith, given to us by our holy forefathers, by the church that protects and reveals that faith for us, by the holy tradition that allows us to participate fully in the truth of the faith, we say today with Nathaniel, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Amen.